Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know what God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is the astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Texas A&M psychologist Jeff Simpson reported on a study of 82 couples who had been dating for at least a year. They put the partners in separate rooms to watch the same series of slides. Then they were asked to guess what their partners were thinking as each slide appeared. Now, you might guess the outcome. The couples who described themselves as secure and close knew the other well enough that they could accurately guess what the other one was thinking. The couples who were close but insecure did significantly worse. What none of us might guess is that all of the insecure, bad guessers were together 4 months later, while 25% of the secure guessers had broken up. The study concluded that couples who are unsure of each other's thoughts may stay together longer than those who are more certain of each other. They call it motivated inaccuracy. When you are committed to a relationship, one of the things you naturally do is turn a blind eye to some realities involving your partner if they involve conflicts you can't really resolve. Martin Marty, reflecting on this study and on our lesson from John, wrote this: "Maybe Professor Simpson is offering a clue as to why the great doubters become the great long-term believers." He goes on, "The autobiographies of the saints show that most of them are close but insecure in their relationship with God much of the time. Perhaps that's because close and secure people think they know exactly what God is doing in the world and in their lives. They think they can guess what God is thinking and feeling all the time. And perhaps they drop out once they learn that they guessed wrong." When you are close and secure, you know that God does not work through sinners. God does not work on sinners. And furthermore, no one can teach you anything. That certainly is close and secure, don't you think? Everyone has to accept your presuppositions, follow the evidence and the arguments according to your rules, not to mention reach your same conclusions. It's a closed system, or we might say closed and secured. And it worked, except that John records that they drove the man out. It kept him out. It kept Jesus out. It kept what God was revealing through the opening of his eyes out, and it closed them in. The opening of blind eyes turns out to be a problem for the sighted. Those who are blind are already in the know. Further, the joyous moment of opening of blind eyes has not brought praise. Nonetheless, something new, something of God is happening here. And I would submit that this story is actually quite a rich understanding of baptism. It's a baptismal story. Like God, Jesus uses the earth to fashion a new creation, a new creature, who goes under the water in order to come up with new sight. Another outcome of this baptism is the man's voice. His voice grows stronger and more confident in the face of shattering denials. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see, and I love this. Why do you want to hear this again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Here is the astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and does his will. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Not only does the man's voice grow stronger, but he has clarity. He is not confused. This is Christian witness, and it is the goal of baptism. Just when we think this conflict between the now sighted man and the closed and secured can't get worse, we learn that where Jesus himself would not affix blame, those to whom the formerly blind man was entrusted are happy to do just that. You were born entirely in sins. Can you imagine saying that to someone? You were born entirely in sins. And you are trying to teach us? And they drove him out. He is excommunicated. Why? Because his eyes are healed? He sees God's beautiful world for the first time? No. He is cast out because he has become visible. A new creature in Christ, once voiceless, this man will be seen and heard. The closed and secured cannot tolerate a challenge like this to their fixed system. This is John's sermon to his church and to our church. The early church understood that seeing Jesus results in division. It starts with this peckishness, and it deteriorates into the cruelest betrayals and rejection. This was the experience of John's congregation. Their neighbors, their parents had also denied them. They too had been cast out. They had learned the bitter lesson that God's favor does not take us out of harm's way. Instead, it takes us directly into the line of fire. Blessing that leads to believing and seeing leads us into difficulties, not out of difficulties. The changes wrought in us by Jesus are so profound. There's no going back. We can't unsee it. And this new sightedness generates no joy among our former family members and our neighbors. So it shouldn't surprise us that when opened eyes cause us to change, we too are going to face denials. People will seek to shake our faith. After all, the rule has been violated. Thou shalt not bring to light the things that will cause our system to change. Yet John reminds his congregation that though the world has put them out, Jesus has not abandoned them. Jesus heard they had driven the man out, and he found him, and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" After all of this treachery, the man makes this astonishing affirmation, "I believe." Only two people in this story see. Only Jesus sees the man, and only the man truly sees Jesus. The story ends with a terrible moment, I think, when the Pharisees ask, and I believe sincerely, "Are we blind?" And then Jesus renders a terrible judgment against them. But remember this, they would have kept this man in sins where there were none. And because they know this, and because they were willing to perpetuate a lie, because they cast the man out in order to get him and what God is doing out of their sight, they remain in sin. The world will do the same to Jesus. They will lay him in the darkness. They will roll the heavy stone over the entrance. They will seal it, and they will get him out of sight. They will bury him. They will bury his mission to make visible everyone whom God loves. In this, Jesus identifies with and will finally bring to light all those whom the world tries to erase. To everyone who has been consigned to invisibility and to voicelessness, let it be said, there is one like you, whom the world tried to bury, but they could not destroy him, and they can't destroy you. His day is coming, when light will drive out the darkness, when eyes will be opened, and the beloved of God will be seen and heard. And at long last, God will be given the glory. Amen.